Nothing is more devastating and agonizing than the death of a child, especially very young children and infants. And it's even worse if that parent is questioning whether their child will be in heaven and spending eternity with the Lord. Today on Living Your Faith, we tackle the issue of the death of a child. Nothing can be more devastating to a parent, and nothing can be harder on those comforting them. But we should all know how God treats these children, and we find out today on Living Your Faith. Today we're going to tackle an issue that has to be probably the hardest for any member of the clergy to have to handle. Nothing is more devastating and agonizing than the death of a child, especially very young children and infants. And it's even worse if that parent is questioning whether their child will be in heaven and spending eternity with the Lord. How does God treat children who die? Does he judge them fairly? Will our child be in heaven with him forever? Well, let's take a look at Scripture. It's what I usually do when I'm confronted with the issue. And let's see what God has to say on the subject. We're going to take a look at the character of God, if you will. There are thousands of scriptures in both the Old and New Testaments, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, about God's character. Here's a couple from Psalms that I happen to like a lot. Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." We can see from these two verses that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, is a God who is just, a God who is merciful, a God who's gracious, a God who is full of love for all of us. In addition, God is a fair judge. And when it comes to children, God has a special place in his heart for them, as evidenced in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, where he says to Moses, "And tell them, as for your little ones, who you have said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, and to them I shall give it, and they shall possess it." Back when the Israelites were questioning God, and when God told them they would be wandering for 40 years, God was telling Moses that he had to tell the people that they would not enter the promised land, but the children, those younger than 20 years of age, they would enter the promised land. And note that God makes a distinction of those too young to know the difference between right and wrong. Yes, we're all sinners. And yes, we all do wrong, even when we're young. But children aren't aware that they're doing something wrong. And God understands this. We can see this in Jonah, at the very end of the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, it reads as follows, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please just take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade until he should see what should become of the city. And now the Lord appointed a plant, and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching heat and east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked again that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left?" First, Jonah acknowledged in verse 2 that God was a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He pleads to God to just take his life, but God tries to show Jonah an object lesson. He gives Jonah a plant, which grew up overnight and provided him shade from the heat. The next day, God brought a worm and a scorching wind and to eat the plant and to beat down on it, causing it to wither and to die. Jonah became angry at the plant, which died, and God told Jonah that he shouldn't pity the plant, for which he had nothing to do with, that he didn't make it grow, nor did he cause it to die. God did this. And then he said to Jonah, since Jonah pitied the plant, why shouldn't God pity the over 120,000 persons who didn't know their right hand from their left? God was referring to the young ones in the city, and there were a lot of kids in that city. God had pity on these young ones, and that none of them should die for something that they too had no control over. Just as Jonah had no control over whether the plant grew or withered and died. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, "And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered your children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them?" God made a commandment. In Leviticus 18, verse 21, the people were not to offer their children as a sacrifice to Molech. Yet the people did this. Notice the pronoun "my" in the text, "my children." God considers all children his children. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, God calls all children innocents. With these statements from Scripture, we see several things. First, children are still sinful because of original sin. But because they can't discern right from wrong, or even know what salvation is or means, God takes this into account. Also note that infant baptism does not absolve a person from original sin, as taught in certain denominations and churches. Only repentant prayer and belief in Yeshua, Jesus, and his blood is one absolved from original sin. Some state that original sin is a myth. The Jews will tell you that there is no original sin. But if we look at Psalm 51, where David is repenting for murder and adultery, in verse 5 he writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I think that's pretty clear. David knew that we're born into sin until we repent and take our sins to Christ. The age of understanding is when a child realizes right from wrong and understands what salvation is and means, as is shown in Romans chapter 10, and how it affects them. And we need to know that this is not a set chronological age. It doesn't mean that at age 10 they're going to know, or at age 13 they're going to know. Each child comes to understanding in his own way and in his own time. You have to understand there are children in adult bodies who God considers children. And we know that children who have not reached that age of understanding will go to be with God in heaven. When a child reaches the age of understanding, they receive the conviction for salvation. That means that a person understands that there is one requirement for salvation. And we see this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. A person is convicted in their heart when they knowingly sin, and children cannot knowingly sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul sins. Children have no record of sins, nor are they held accountable for the sins of their parents." If a child cannot discern acceptance of salvation, and if they cannot understand right from wrong, what constitutes sin, they go to be with the Lord. It's that simple. Our Savior, Jesus, is compassionate. Jesus loved to be with children. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, when the children were brought to him so that he may lay hands on them and pray, the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, "So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And Luke chapter 17, verse 2, "It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." I think we can see from all of these scriptures that God loves the children. He understands that they don't understand. This can only serve as further evidence that when a child passes away, they go to heaven to be with the Lord. Now, some of you may be asking, well, what about the unborn? Through miscarriage or through abortion? Well, a woman who miscarries is to be comforted by the church and home families. It's a traumatic experience to lose a life that was growing inside. And as for a woman who aborts her pregnancy and comes to repentance, we are to come around these women in love. The last thing they need to hear from God's people is a negative sermon. They're to be encouraged to repent and referred for counseling. And she is also to be shown that when she is in Christ, she is forgiven. In both cases, the women are to be assured that if they are saved, they will meet their children in heaven someday. Now, you might also be thinking, this is all very easy for me to say. But where in Scripture does it show that a child who dies goes to heaven? Fair question. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 15. This is the tail end of the saga of David and Bathsheba. "And the Lord afflicted the child Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." Verse 19, "But when David saw his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servant, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.'" Verse 20, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.'" Verse 22, "He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." That last verse, verse 23, tells it all. "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." David knew this child will be in heaven, and that one day he will meet that child, that he will go to the child, but that child will not come back to life, that the child is in heaven with the Lord. If a child of ours passes away, we will meet those children. As for the woman who aborted her pregnancy, one day, if she is saved, she will meet and love that child. As for the woman who miscarried, that she too will meet and love that child someday. Many of you parents may be asking yourselves, "When will my child reach the age of understanding?" Remember again, it's not a chronological event. There is no specific age. But look at it this way. If you raise them right, they'll come to you. They'll ask you questions. You'll know that they're there. You see, we don't baptize children, but we do dedicate parents. And we ask the parents, "Will you raise this child in the ways of Christ?" Children do not automatically become believers, nor do they automatically become saved. We need to raise them right. And parents, you need to live your faith. There's one other question I've gotten. It might be running around in some of your minds. If a child goes to heaven, how old will they be when I meet them? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but there are several schools of thought on the issue. One school of thought says that they'll be 30 or 33 years of age, the age of Christ at his death. Another school of thought says the child will grow up in heaven until around the age of 30 or 33. What I like to say is this: we really don't know. But know this: you will know your child, and your child will know you. Remember, the Bible doesn't tell us. And if there's one thing we all should know, if we are to know something, God will tell us through his word. And if it's not in his word, there's really no need for us to know, nor should we be worrying about it. But we all should be thinking about this final question: will you be in heaven to meet your child? If you're not under the blood, you need to be born again in order for you to meet your children in heaven. Remember, Children of born-again parents are not automatically saved. And parents of children in heaven are not automatically saved. Do you believe that Christ died and paid the price for your sin? You have to know that you're not promised a tomorrow. You have to make a choice. God wants his people to come to him. He doesn't force himself on anyone. Do you think that you can just sin and ask forgiveness, then turn around and sin again, and then ask forgiveness again over and over again, that your salvation gives you a license to sin? If you think that Christ died on that tree and was persecuted and endured the humiliation of this execution, endured the pain and agony of having spikes driven through his wrists and feet, hanging there on that stake, suffocating to death, yes, that was the cause of death, suffocation, just so that you can keep on sinning, you're in serious need of a reality check. You need a change of perspective, and you need to start over. You need to be born again. And if you want to see your children in heaven, you need to make a choice. But the thing is, you can make that choice right now, right this very second. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, or you need to come back to your Heavenly Father's open arms, you can do that right now. He's waiting for you. All you have to do is admit your need for Jesus Christ and believe it with all your heart. You need to agree with God that your sin keeps you from him. Accept God's gift of eternal life and ask Christ to make his home in your heart forever. And if you're ready to do that, if you've made that choice to meet your children in heaven, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for loving me and creating me to have a relationship with you. I want your life to be part of my life. I know that I've resisted you in many ways. I've gone against you and your ways. I rejected your love and forgiveness and even ignored you. And I want to change that right now. I admit that I need you. Dear God, I know and agree that my ignoring and resisting you is really sin. And this keeps me from knowing you and your love. I realize that you sent your son, Jesus, to love me, to die for my sins on the tree, and to rise from the dead for me. I know that only he can bring me back to you. Thank you for rescuing me. I want to begin trusting you right now. I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. I give my future to you. I accept your gift of eternal life. And I thank you that this gift cost you your son. Thank you for letting him die in my place. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me white as snow. Here I am. I ask that you make my heart your home forever. Help me to get to know you more and more every day of my life. Thank you that you are with me now and forever. Amen. Friend, if you prayed this prayer with sincerity of heart, that you believed it with all of your heart, then you did what it said in Romans 10. You spoke with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he rose again on that third day for your sin, and you've truly repented for your sin, then you are a child of God. And all I have to say is welcome to the family. If you've done that, you will meet your children in heaven. Again, this is one of the toughest things a person of the clergy has to deal with. But now you know. The evidence is irrefutable. It's all over God's word. That if that child does not know right from wrong or what salvation is, that child is in heaven with God. And you will see him there. Have a wonderful week. Shabbat Shalom.
Living Your Faith is a production of 3-Day Ministries located in suburban Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pastor Joe Geiser leads 3-Day Ministries, and his sole purpose is twofold: to educate you in your faith and allowing you to mature in your faith, and to bring a message of salvation to the lost in hopes that they'll come to repentance and the life-saving message of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You can reach him on Facebook. Just look for 3-Day Ministries, or look for him either on Facebook or Twitter. Join us tomorrow, right here on Living Your Faith.